like the big hug I get from this guy.
My dad always told me, you don't shake hands with a weak kind of thing, you just give her. I've been accused of being a little bit too rough with my handshakes. It's great to be here today, and I was actually just sharing with Dave, you know, the first time I came was 20 years ago almost. How many were here 20 years ago? Ah, that's awesome. And it was actually a very difficult weekend. My mother-in-law had a stroke down in Calgary, and I was staying at your home, and I was trying to navigate childcare. You know, my daughter, it was actually her 20th birthday. She turns 40 on her next birthday in April. And I was down here, and I knew my mother-in-law was getting close to going and leaving and going to heaven. And it was a very tumultuous time, but I also remember that morning how supported I felt. You know, when you're in those situations, and I have, you know, I do a lot of traveling, and always my fear is something will happen when I'm away, but we have to trust in the Lord. And I just actually got back from Pakistan just a couple weeks ago, and, you know, I'm always concerned about what's happening on the home front. But we now have five grandchildren. We had zero 20 years ago, and so little Oscar arrived a couple months ago, so my son Matt has three children. I could probably take up the rest of the time here talking about my family. But we have five grandchildren, and my three daughters all live within about 5 or 10 minutes of where I live in St. Albert. And my son, he had to go live on the other side of Edmonton. But he's a paramedic, and yeah, we're doing great. And it is just such a joy, again, to be here. You know, I'm a bit of three things that I love to talk about. Jesus is number one. Politics. And sports. And so the Oilers won last night, so I'm in a good mood today. And it's not in Toronto fans that are here. Anyway, I just love sports. It's always something to take your mind off things. But I also a news junkie, so I like to know what's going on. And I don't know if you're following what's happening right now in Syria with Bashar al-Assad has fled the country. He's a dictator. It's 50 years of the family rule. And as I was reading in the Bible in Zechariah today, I do a one-year program, and if you're looking for an excellent one-year Bible program that has commentary, Nikki and Pippa Gumbel with Alpha Course, it's an excellent, excellent Bible study. I mean, I've always believed in the fact that we need to be immersed in the Scripture. And, you know, we're thinking about the cornerstone today. We need to know God's Word. I mean, I was just watching, a friend sent me a little clip about Canada and just the way things are going in our nation. We're in trouble, and the world's in trouble, and it's chaotic. So you see what's going on in the Middle East, now with Syria. So you've got, you know, one dictator out, and now you've got an Islamic group that's controlling the country. And as I'm reading in Zechariah, it's talking about Damascus. And who was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians? A guy named Saul. And, you know, there's prophecies about Damascus in the Bible. And you just, all these things that are going on simultaneously. I mean, who's sponsoring terror in the world? And who's paying? It's Iran, right? And yet Iran has, I haven't even got into my introduction. Okay. let's take a commercial break and I'll pick it up on Iran. If you haven't signed up for the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, I would encourage you to do that. And because it's important that we know what's going on with the persecuted church. Brought some books, my book. Another one, if you want to sign up for the newsletter, give you a free copy of Richard Wurmbrand's classic, the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, Tortured for Christ. And then my friend Floyd Brobel has also written a book called Trouble on the Way. And this is really to show how persecution starts with, you know, defamation, discrimination, and then it picks up until you have people being arrested, tortured, and actually killed for their faith. And I would say we're on that scale. Things are really getting pretty tight in Canada. It has been going for a number of years. The Premier of Quebec wants to ban all prayer in public, saying it is a secular society. So, I mean, things are really going at warp speed. So we need to be in the Bible, and we need to know what God says. It's the comfort. So I started reading in Revelation, and a brother was talking this morning about, man, I'm a sinner. And I was grateful to hear Nikki Gumbel say he's a sinner and he has bad thoughts too. So we're all in good company. But he's a shepherd, right? But he's also the holy God. So in Revelation is where I'm now, And it talks about when John sees Jesus, the risen Christ, he falls down as if dead. If Jesus walked into this room right now, and he's here by his spirit, but I'd hit the floor. Like, I mean, he is my friend, and he is a loving and awesome God. It's just messing up the camera, guys. They're just seeing the top of my head online. I'm here. I can't help myself. But he is also holy God. And one of her great quote, it's, you know, be gentle with sinners, but hate sin. And he is a holy and awesome God. You know, and as we're singing about the little town of Bethlehem today, a few years ago I was in Bethlehem, and it was interesting because it was snowing, and that doesn't happen very often there. And I was preaching about a week or two before Christmas. I thought, you know, the guy we're talking about is actually from this place. I mean, Bethlehem is nothing special. But we need to be praying again for what is happening in the Middle East. It is tragic. I think of our brothers and sisters in Bethlehem, and they're now a very small part of the population. They used to be the majority, but they make their living by tourism to Christians. We have a nice, beautiful nativity scene that is carved out of wood that was made in Bethlehem. But because of what's going on in Gaza, it's spilled over into the West Bank, where Bethlehem is under Palestinian rule. They can't support themselves. They are struggling. And it's just incredible what's going on. Now, let me finish my announcements before I dive back in here. We also have a women's conference that's happening down at Sundry, the Olympic Faith Conference that's in January. We have some amazing speakers that'll be there. There'll be this amazing artist, my wife Arlene, and it's going to be, there's going to be some horse riding and stuff like that. No guys allowed. I was going to try to sneak in, but anyway, if you want more information on that, just go to the Voice of the Martyrs website or talk to me over lunch. So we have the newsletter. We have what's called the Persecution Prayer Alert, which comes out every week. I know some of you get it. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters because they are struggling. And we are living in a time when, we need to be praying for each other, and we need to be praying globally as well. You know, when I hear about what's happening in the Middle East, I get a little bit worried, obviously, when I see what's happening in our country, all the politics and everything. Christ is the cornerstone. And I was reading in Revelation today, we win at the end. And for the brother that went from this congregation to the Lord, all the pain, the dementia, the suffering, it's gone. His mind is way clearer than our minds this morning. And he saw Jesus face to face. That's the great hope that we have in him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can come together. Lord, we are so grateful that your son Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago. And I pray, Lord, over this Christmas season, you'll give us many opportunities to share the good news. I mean, we're used to Christmas and the Christmas songs, and there's all the materialism and Santa Claus and all these things that are happening. But Lord, I just pray in the middle of all that, Jesus Christ is exalted. And we share the gospel because that is the only hope for this world. Changing governments won't do it, although we, of course, have our preferences and what we think will be better. But Lord, ultimately, you are in control. You're seated in heaven, and you are interceding on our behalf. And we thank you for all you do. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. We'll go up to the screen here. Now, I do a podcast called Closer to the Fire. And I would encourage, if you don't get it, I encourage you to get it, to hear what's going on around the world. And with technology, we're able to, you know, talk to people from around the world in various countries where persecution is happening. And if you have your phones, you can get the QR code. I also have it at the table. The latest podcast I'll put up this week is with a friend of mine. His name is Stephen Wesley. And Stephen and I just got back from Pakistan, and we were at a pastor's conference where we had 30 or more pastors and others that in Pakistan, teaching the theology of persecution discipleship, which we have had the privilege of teaching here at this church. And it was interesting because we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and all the references and the teaching in the scriptures about suffering for righteousness. And if I start launching into that, I'll be here for the next 3 hours. But we need to understand it. And so at the end, when we finished, and they were doing some videos and things like that, and they were interviewing the pastors and saying, what did you learn? And said, we didn't realize there was so much teaching in the scriptures about suffering for righteousness. You know, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted unless you live in Canada. Don't say that. If you're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to your neighbor or whatever you're doing, there's going to be opposition. When I was in Pakistan, they had me do an outdoor meeting, which is really interesting. It was on this very narrow street, buildings on both sides, people hanging out of the window, and the people were so far back, I couldn't see them. And I thought, man, how's this going to work? I got no PowerPoint. I got no videos to use. I got my message, and then I was starting to ad-lib it. Just shared my testimony and then some other things that I felt the Lord put on my heart, and then probably prayed for about 200 people. And I don't know if you've had these encounters with the Lord where you just feel so inadequate. You got people coming up to you, and they got health issues. You know, this one little boy, he was like limp, and he was sick. And you see the white guy come in, and they think there's some special anointing or whatever. I don't know. But that's, you know, I try to say, that's just not true. But it was in Lahore, was very smoky during that time, very lot of pollution. But as I was praying for people and hearing their needs, and I looked up to heaven. I said, God, I can't do anything. It's only you through me, this broken vessel. And then I felt the calmness. And I hope and pray that God did some healing of heart problems and a lady that couldn't have children and sick kids and people just wanting a touch from the Lord. And if somehow this white face increased their faith and the Spirit worked through them, all glory to God. It's like I say, I'll take the encouragement, but all the glory goes to God. It's His kingdom. And I think as you get older, you kind of realize that. So it was an amazing time we had. And then we went to a town called Jeranwala. So last August, a couple of young fellas, Christian guys, they were just burning some garbage, and they were accused of desecrating the Quran. And they had these blasphemy laws. And they broadcast the mosque that these guys had, you know, blasphemed, you know, Muhammad and burned the Quran, and they set the town on fire. They burned 26 churches, and they destroyed over 100 buildings. And many of the buildings were homes belonging to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I was there. This was just like 2 weeks ago. And this is what was left of this one brother's home. And so we are working there with the brothers and sisters. And I did a number of interviews, and I'll soon be putting the report together. I saw a couple of things. A lack of hope in some ways. Hope in Jesus. But also the fact that they're willing to forgive, and this could even happen again. And I said to some of them, you know, are you not afraid to stay? And they said, no, we want to stay here, and we want to see people come to Jesus. I mean, if you know Pakistan, 2% or less are Christian. And most Muslims, please hear this, are wonderful people. The Pakistani people treated us really, really well. In fact, this morning I came in, and I was expecting to have roses thrown over me, rose petals. And like they put these lay things on you and they treat you like you're some kind of star, you know, whatever. No, I'm not a star. Just a child of God, and that's the best thing you can have. But just wonderful people. But again, these people have been traumatized. And my friend that came with me, he's a black guy and I'm a white guy, and you don't see black and white people in these places, so we had to be careful. But chatted and talked to a number of them and heard, you know, how God is working in the midst of all that. And many, many Muslims have condemned these horrible attacks. One thing that I wasn't prepared for, because I didn't realize that we'd be going to one of the brick kilns, and I'm very familiar with them. I've heard many stories. We've reported on it. The Christians, for the most part, get the worst jobs. Sewer cleaners, there's discrimination going to school. They're under all sorts of attacks, and I'll talk about it in a moment, with the girls. Christian girls are constantly kidnapped. In fact, I was in Didsbury last night with Jim Penner. Him and his wife Twyla run Didsbury Computers, and they also do our website for Voice of the Martyrs, and we were talking about stories, and the most common stories that we carry on our persecution prayer alert are from Pakistan, and many of them deal with blasphemy cases and the kidnapping of these girls. But the brick kilns, and if you're familiar what happens, is that in some are now third generation literal slaves. And what has happened is that, say, their grandfather needed money, maybe to pay for a wedding or a medical issue, whatever. They borrow money from these brick kiln owners, and they charge them exorbitant interest. It's like loan sharking, and they can never pay it back. So we're trying to help some of them. In fact, there's a couple that I told my wife about, and she said, we got to do some. And I would say this too, is don't get overwhelmed when you hear all the things that I'm talking about. Only do what Jesus puts before you. But when he puts something before us, and the Bible's clear, we need to do something about it. He talks a lot about the widows, talks a lot about the poor, and those that are enslaved, and that's why he came to this earth. So to see these people that are, like, some of them are third generation slaves, and many or most of them are Christians, and if they don't get the number of bricks that they're supposed to, they get beat. It's kind of, and they shared the story when the Israelites were in Egypt. You remember that story? And if they don't make their quota, they'll even take the daughter and lock her in a room, and it's just awful. And I mean, and then my friend that was with me, Stephen, they got about four generations back, were slaves from Africa, and then they went to Nova Scotia and now into the Toronto area. And man, he started, big guy, he was just weeping. He said, that's my history. And he said, I was always praying that God would put us in a position that we could help some of these people get out of slavery. And so it's terrible. I mean, they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go till 6 o'clock at night. And they make about $2 or $3. And most times they don't even have enough money to be able to, buy food. It's a horrible situation. Children, you see the brick kiln there in the background. And of course it's polluting the air. This is actually against the law to be doing what they're doing, but the local governments don't do anything about it, and the authorities. And again, you can have laws, but if they're not enforced. I've got this photo sitting by my desk at home. And we went up to this, and I'm getting actually the video, I'm gonna put some stories together. But Jawari is the lady there. She's 30 years old. She's got 5 kids, been married since she was 16. Asif is 35, both third generation slaves. And they have to do this all time. And as soon as we started talking to her, she just weeped, started crying. And it's affected me, I'll be honest. I look at that, I'm praying for them, and Lord willing, we want to help them in a practical way. But the thing that was really interesting is that when we were, and they're believers, they love Jesus, and Asif is a worship leader in his church. And it's the only thing they can really do all week is to go to, and the church is actually in the community. They're doing a great job. So there's always hope in this. But he's also a worship leader. And he started to worship the Lord. And as he did that, his wife then, she stopped, got the mud on her hands and was worshiping Jesus in the midst of that. So wherever we are, God is with us, but they don't feel a lot of hope. And they are persecuted in a different way through oppression. But again, the Lord is working, and one of the things that the church there in that community, they've built onto the church, and they have school now for these kids. Because a lot of these kids can't even go to school because the parents want them working because they have to meet their quotas. But some of the kids are now going to school, and they're getting an education up to about grade 6 level, and they're praying about the future. So there are some things that are going on. Some of the kids aren't going to school, again, because of their parents' situation. But this young lady, they just have such a sweet spirit, and Lord willing, we're going to be able to help them. Now, one of the things that happened yesterday. So these are, 8 of these young ladies. The Church of Pentecost in that area and throughout the country, they adopted 17 of these girls from these slave families. And I wish I had more time, I would have put in the photo, but I can show you over lunch, and I'll put it on my website. Of 17 girls in their wedding dresses, you see the brick kilns in the background, and all these pastors were walking these girls down the aisle, and people were celebrating, and they're getting married now. And so God is working in the middle of all the chaos and all the destruction. But when I saw some of the photos, it, again, just brought me to tears. One of the things that has been very helpful to me is that if I was just reporting on the persecuted church, I couldn't do it. Because I just feel like I'm just telling these sad stories. But because we're able to do something about it through partnership, through great churches like this one and Christians across Canada, that actually care that's going on in parts of the body of Christ, it brings them hope. It brings me hope that I'm able to be sort of in the middle and, you know, being able to help where we can to encourage and embolden the church. I was, in fact, on this podcast with Stephen Wesley's his name. We'll be talking about the trip in Pakistan. And, you know, as we were chatting, I said, you know, at least we're able to do something and we're able to help. And we're there to embolden. And Voice of the Martyrs is really an evangelistic organization to strengthen the church to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, that is the only hope that we have. But what a great hope it is. So just continue to pray for Pakistan and what's going on there. You know, again, you have these blasphemy laws. You have, you know, many of these young ladies that are 13, 14 years old. And in Pakistan, the law stating that they have to be between 16 and 18 at least before they can get married. But they kidnap these girls. And what often happens is, you know, either work in the brick kilns or in the cities. And because both parents have to work, they have very menial jobs. They're not making a lot of money. And so the kids, in some ways, are raising the children. So you got a 13-year-old girl, and she's kidnapped or promised of a job. And there's about 1,000 of these cases every year. The majority are Christians. And it's against the law to do this. And sometimes the authorities get involved, sometimes they don't. But these girls, when they are kidnapped, then they are forced into Islam, signing that they have recanted to Jesus and are now Islamic, and they're forced into these marriages, and they're abused. It's horrible. You know, we keep praying, and it, I guess as a dad, and, you know, three daughters and now three granddaughters, I put my daughters in that situation. And how would I react? I would probably react very aggressively. I would do anything to protect my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my friends. And I know that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and I know at the end of time, His perfect judgment will happen. Sometimes the law and justice will not happen on this side of eternity, but He sees them. In fact, the recent International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church was focused on women, that He is with our sisters, our brothers as well, even in the midst of the most horrific situations. And it's always good news when we hear that a girl has been released and back with her family, but then you think of all the trauma that they'll have to deal with. Again, we know that all this will be wiped away at the end, but there's still the present reality of what is happening. And so you have so many of these cases where these girls are kidnapped. And this is, I'm going to show you a little video here. This will touch your heart, I think, as a parent, as a grandparent. Of what is going on. And I mean, this is just one story of thousands and thousands of girls that have had to deal with this ordeal as well as their families.
Ji mera naam Nayabul hai aur main Gujranwala ki rehaishi hu. जब भी मेरे साथ ये वाक्या पेश आया तो तब मेरी उम्र 13.5 साल थी और मैं सातवीं जमात में पढ़ती थी. कोरोना चल रहा था तब सदाम मेरे पापा के साथ घर में उसका आना जाना था. स्कूल बंद हो गए और उसने मेरे पापा से कहा कि कोरोना है तो आप अपनी बच्ची को हुनर सिखा दें मेरे सलून में. अपनी बच्ची को मेरे साथ भेज दिया करें. तो मेरे पापा ने कहा कि चलो अच्छी बात है, मेरी बच्ची के हाथ में हुनर आ जाएगा. तो मैं उसके साथ जॉब पे जाना शुरू हो गई. एक दिन उसने मुझे एक ये वाकया होने से एक रात पहले उसने कॉल की कि सुबह जल्दी जाना है. तो उन लोगों ने गाड़ी में मुझे बिठाया, सुबह सुबह लेने आए. मैं उनके साथ चली गई और उन लोगों ने एक घर में मुझे ले के गया. मैंने उनसे काफ़ी पूछने की कोशिश की कि यहाँ पे मुझे क्यों ले के आए हो, और मैं अकेली थी. इन लोगों ने मुझे बंद कर दिया और मैं काफ़ी ज़्यादा घबरा गई कि ये ऐसा क्यों कर रहे हैं. मैंने इनसे कहा कि मैंने घर जाना है. इन लोगों ने एक पेपर लिया और मुझे कह रहे थे इस पर साइन करो. मैं 2 साल उनके पास रही हूँ और एक दिन, एक एक लम्हा मुझे ऐसे लगता था कि आज मैंने मर जाना है, आज ऐसा हो जाना है. वो नमाज पढ़ाते थे, अगर मैं नहीं थी पढ़ती तो मुझे मारते थे. मेरा ईमान खुदा पे था कि एक दिन मैं यहाँ से आज़ाद हो जाऊँगी.
जब ये आई है कहती मेरे साथ बड़ा जुल्म किया उन्होंने, मुझे कमरे में बंद कर देते थे. मैं मम्मा बहुत परेशान होती थी, रोती थी, ना कुछ खाने के लिए देते थे, मारपीट इतनी करते थे.
जी जिस वक्त बेटी मेरी मेरे पास नहीं थी, दो साल अरसा ये मेरे से जुदा रही है, तो दो साल के अंदर जैसे घर में मातम होता ना, इसी तरह का माहौल मेरे घर में रहा है। ना खाने का, ना पीने को, ना कोई बात करने को, तो 24 घंटे सोचते रोते गुजरती गई। और उसके अलावा जब दो साल के बाद बेटी ने फोन किया तो उस वक्त मैं गया, जाके अपनी बेटी को सीने से लगाया, सर चूमा और घर लेके आया।
Christians and minority religions are particularly targeted for these forced conversions and marriages because unfortunately they are easier victims. They are often poor, impoverished and have had no access to education. Once the girls are abducted, they are forced to marry their abductors. They are sexually assaulted, raped and restricted from contacting anyone in their family and friends. In the few cases where these abductors were charged and produced before a court, the lack of evidence leads to their acquittal, often because the girls are called to testify against their abductors, their captors, even while they are in custody.
जब भी अदालत में पेशी वगैरह आती थी और मुझे मारते थे, कहते थे अगर तुमने जरा सा भी उनके साथ अपने माँ बाप के साथ का बयान दिया तो हम वहीं पे साथ गन वगैरह लेके आते थे और कहते थे कि हमने तेरे बाप को या तुझे वहाँ पे कत्ल कर देना है।
जी वहाँ पे जब हम गए थे ना हाई कोर्ट में, तो वहाँ पे जब सबसे बात हुई तो बेटी मेरी ने कहा कि मैं 19 साल की हूँ, तो मैंने इसे पूछा कि सर अभी 13.5 साल की बेटी है, ये इसके डॉक्यूमेंट है, ये नादरा के हैं और ये यूनियन काउंसिल के पेपर भी थे, और सारे मैंने डॉक्यूमेंट्स उनको दे दिए। उन्होंने फिर भी डॉक्यूमेंट के ऊपर कुछ काम नहीं किया, ना देखे या पकड़े और साइड पे रख दिए। उन्होंने ये कहा कि जो बच्ची बयान दे रही है ना वो ही सही है। मैंने उनसे कहा कि सर अगर ये 19 साल की है तो मेरी शादी को 17 साल हुए हैं, ये मेरा निकाह नाम है, चेक कर ले। वो कहने लगे नहीं बच्ची कह रही मैं 19 साल की हूँ, तो फिर जो बच्ची कह रही हम वो ही कहेंगे। तो उसके बाद फिर उन्होंने सदाम के साथ उस बच्ची को तोड़ दिया और हम वहां पे खड़े रह गए।
Those are hard things to watch. And yet in her case, Najab's case, she was at least released. And now, of course, there's the trauma. Then there's the stigma, which could affect marriages. There's so many things that are going on. And we know that at the end, God will bring justice. And he is the God that heals. And, you know, we've heard stories of, you know, people have been through horrendous things and God has healed their heart and has given them peace, but it takes time. One of the things that we're doing more of with the Voice of the Martyrs is trauma counseling. Yes, we will pray and we will help them physically when we can, but we also have to remember that they have suffered a lot of damage. So Father, we just wanna pray right now for our sisters in Pakistan and other places where they are going through these difficult situations. Lord, you promise that you'll never leave or forsake us, and whether they're in a captive situation or they've been through trauma, Lord, I pray you'd be with them and just heal them and their families as well. I mean, my heart breaks when I see this family for 2 years. Didn't feel like eating, there was nothing to talk about because of their daughter being away from them. And then we see the injustice that goes on even in the court systems. Lord, we don't understand all these things that go on, but we do know that this world is full of sin. And many have turned their hearts away from you, but Lord, we turn our hearts towards you and we ask that you would intercede and intervene in these situations, I pray, in the name of your son, Jesus, amen. So continue to remember those that are suffering. Now, a country that I know I've talked about here a number of times, I was in Nigeria. I've been in Nigeria a number of times now. We were also teaching the theology of persecution and discipleship course there. To pastors in Kaduna, which is where thousands of believers are killed, mostly in that area, every year. And being with pastors that were dealing with situations, it was interesting that as we're doing the teaching, we got some pushback when it talked about taking up arms and going after those that have done these horrible things. And so the next day, Stephen, who was with me, had all these scriptures, you know, dealing, you know, it's God that deals with these things. And we have to watch our hearts. And how are we to respond when we are attacked? We're not to respond the same way that we're being attacked. And so one of the things that happened as a result of these discussions, and I said, you know what, you can protect yourselves, you know, have security. That's like one of our ministries that we work with, because there's 1,500 students, many, many girls and children there. We have military, we have police, there's walls. We have to protect ourselves. But if you go after those that have done these things to you, then it's just going to cause more violence. And one of the pastors told us that he phoned back to his church and called off the attack that they were planning. And I thought, man, if we were there just for that, it was worth it. Lives were likely saved because this pastor said, okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Sometimes you feel like, well, I'm going back to Canada. We don't face those kind of issues, but we have to preach the truth. So last year in Nigeria, and similar statistics going on this year as well, that about 5,000 of our brothers and sisters died, you know, last year, and another 4,000 or 5,000 have died this year. Tens of thousands since groups like the Boko Haram, you know, literally all hell has broken loose there. You got the Fulani herdsmen and other groups that are causing, and their militant Muslim group. Again, there's peaceful, wonderful Muslims in the Fulanis, not the Boko Haram. Their ideology is to turn Nigeria into an Islamic state. Most of the north, of course, is Muslim, but there are Christian villages, and they often get attacked at Christmas and at Easter. They pick the, you know, special Christmas holidays. So this was a mass burial in Plateau State, where last Christmas, just before Christmas and up to New Year's, 238 Christians were killed. Plateau State actually used to be fairly safe. A lot of missionaries would live in a place called Jos and do ministry work into the northern part of Nigeria. Now, when you hear all these numbers, they're kind of numbing numbers. You know, when I talk about 2.5 million slaves in Pakistan, and then you see the faces, or if you hear 1,000 girls are being kidnapped, and then you see an individual story, it changes how we look at it. And so this is one that has impacted me. Again, I've seen so much of these things, but this one really touched my heart, especially when I saw this photo. It actually brought me to tears, because this is Pastor Gideon, Christ Apostolic Church in Plateau State, and he was an overseer as well as a pastor. And this is one of the few photos that he has left of his family. He since had a child after that. But on Christmas Eve, as they were getting ready to sing Christmas songs like we did today and getting ready for a Christmas service, the men of the village went out and were looking to see, to make sure everything was okay. Well, everything wasn't okay. The Fulani, these militant Muslims, were coming toward the village. Pastor Gideon got on his cell phone, called his wife Hannah, and said, run to the forest, because they're coming. So he was not at home, and he's warning his wife. Unfortunately, she panicked, as you can understand, and took her 5 children, she was also pregnant, and went into their home. And then these Fulanis came up, and they banged on the door. Of course, they wouldn't let him in, so they set the house on fire. And then Pastor Gideon, his cousin, first went into the home, came out, and fainted. Gideon went into the home and saw the remains of his wife and 5 daughters. Now, from the human perspective, it's absolutely brutal and horrible. He believes that they were praying as the house was burning. Once their life ended, they were in the presence of Jesus, and they're not suffering anymore. But Pastor Gideon is suffering. He lost his whole family. And so just a few months after this had happened, so this was in Christmas Eve, and I was down there in May, and through one of our partners down there, another ministry called Stephanus Foundation, this is Pastor Mark Lipto. I met Mark many years ago. We reconnected recently. And when I'd seen the story and I saw that photo and what I, you know, read about Pastor Gideon, I said, would it be possible if I could meet Pastor Gideon and hear his story? Because he was looking after him. He said, yeah, we can arrange that. And so I had opportunity to meet Pastor Gideon and interviewed him. And he described the story. And if you want to see the whole story, you can go to our website. He describes what had happened. But in the days following, a number of pastors came up to him and just tried to bring encouragement. And here's a guy he's traumatized. He's been in the hospital. And he's saying, I wish I had never become a Christian. I wish I'd never become a pastor. If God has a plan for my life, is this the plan? I'd be asking that same question. But over time, because of people like Pastor Mark and others, we're praying for him. And God is starting to heal his heart. And he's taken a one-year break. In fact, I put a photo on Facebook with my wife and I, one of our granddaughters, and he was one of the people that liked it. Because of technology, I'm able to communicate with him. And I'm looking forward to seeing when we go back there again next year. But I can understand how he felt. And the Lord has begun the process of healing his heart. And so then I talked to him about forgiveness and how you can have hope for the future. So this is some of the things that he shared with me when I had that chance to talk to him.
Humanly speaking, you cannot forgive. Especially, let's assume they show me the person that burned my family. It would be difficult for me to forgive him. Rather, I would like to take revenge. But you can see, as a born-again Christian, as a Christian, Jesus said we should forgive. Because that is the only character of Christian, to forgive. There's nothing that is too big to be forgiven. There's nothing that is too small to be forgiven. For me, I have forgiven them. I am not even that only, because I want God to show himself to them. I want God to show himself to them. Forgiveness is real. From a born-again Christian, I need to forgive. And I have forgiven them. From the depth of my heart.
In light of all that you have been through, all the loss, all the pain, is God still good?
God is excellently good. He's a perfect God. He does what he likes. We are like pots in the hand of a potter. He can break it and do whatever he likes to us. He's still God. He's still faithful God. Yes, without him, I could have not been here. So what he did is in his will. What happened to my children is in his will. Everything I saw is in his will. Everything that happened is in his will. Yes. I look at it now, God has his reasons for keeping me as a remnant. I think for the gospel. For the gospel.
This 2015 photo is the only one that Gideon has left of his family after his house was burned down. But he carries the memory of his wife in his heart.
Does having an eternal perspective, has that become more real to you since losing your wife and your five daughters? Because the hope that you will see them again?
Yeah. As the scripture implies, someday I'll see them. Someday I'll see them in the presence of God. But humanly, it's painful. But in the spiritual realm, it's awesome. God knows why. So I have a belief I'll see them based on scriptures. I can see them someday. Someday.
You know, when I asked him that question, is God still good? In my mind, I'm thinking, is it appropriate to ask that question? But I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to ask that question. And the way he answered it, God is excellent. And so we're helping Pastor Gideon to be rebuilding his life. We've provided funds to build a house. Now, it was going to be in the village, and it was like around $5,000, but he doesn't want to go back for obvious reasons. He wants to stay in the city, and so it's going to be more, it's going to cost more. One of the things I am grateful for personally is the road I went on as a sportscaster to somebody that could not, when I was in high school, I could not stand up in class and read. I got fired from my first radio job in Regina because I was so nervous on the air. Could never have been a public speaker unless I'd gone into broadcasting. And to take the skills to be able to have the privilege of talking to a guy like Pastor Gideon and sharing his story. And through my connections in the media with Christian ministries all over the world, this story will be seen in many, many places. And that's the encouragement I bring to Pastor Gideon, is your story is going to be shared. Everywhere.
and the hope that you're going to be able to bring. That, to me, humbles me. And to have opportunity to be in churches like this one to share these stories, and knowing and being able to share with Pastor Gideon that people in Canada are responding to what you're going through. And it's difficult, but God is working. And I, again, because of the, you know, when I was doing the stories, you can see we use subtitles because of the accent. That took hours and hours to do. I couldn't hear words, and I'd get a little audio clip, and I'd send it to Pastor Gideon and to Pastor Mark, and what did he say? And they were just so helpful so that we can hear the impacting of his story. Because if he can forgive that, certainly I can forgive anything that people have done. And as he said, whether it's big or whether it's small. And I examine my heart if I'm walking in unforgiveness. Why do we do what we do? Why do we care about our brothers and sisters? Why do we pray? Why do we go? Because it says very clearly, as Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and as you know that part of the Bible, he's talking about the body of Christ. We each have a part to play, local church and globally. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So we suffer with those that are suffering. But we know this is not how it will end. Now, I've showed this before. This is my wife's painting. So this is from Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal. When he, Jesus, opened the seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God, the testimony they maintained. They, the martyrs, cried out. And by the way, martyr in the Bible is witness or testimony. So we're actually all martyrs. We're living martyrs. Why, you know, like if you read Revelation, why was John on Patmos? Because of the word of God and the testimony he had for all of us. So we live in Canada. I don't know why I was born here, why my grandparents came from Norway and America. I don't know. But I also know that the Bible says much is given, much is expected. And so as Canadians, we have to realize, even when our economy is struggling. But the martyrs cried out in a loud voice, "How long, holy and sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then Jesus puts a white robe on them, every tribe, language, and tongue. You know, when I'm in Pakistan and I'm with my brothers and sisters, and they do worship a little different there, loud, very, very loud, blowing the sound system every time. Or if I'm in Nigeria, you know, I try to, you know, dance along with them, not very well, I guess, but heaven will improve me, I suppose. But every tribe, language, and tongue. And the Bible says Jesus put a white robe on them and told them to wait a little longer until the number of those were killed was completed. So we know that God is working powerfully. As I mentioned, Iran, country that sponsors terror. What is the fastest growing church in the world? Iran. It is phenomenal. In fact, a pastor friend of mine in Toronto, he's taking a break right now, but they have baptized hundreds of Farsi-speaking people from Iran in Toronto and Montreal. I mean, these things are happening in Canada because of immigration. God is working. Like, I remember years ago hearing this prophetic, you know, word or whatever it was, that God was going to use Canada to heal the nations. There's something special about this country when it comes to evangelism. They're here, and many of them are going back or having ministries. We're in Pakistan. I mean, I could talk all day, and I won't because I know lunch is going to be served soon. But, you know, we're in Pakistan, and the pastor, he's got this church that's about 2,000 people, big screen. You know where he does his church services? In his basement at 2 o'clock in the morning in Hamilton, Ontario. And thousands are coming to Jesus in Pakistan. So Iran, which sponsors all this terrorism, they can't meet publicly, and yet the church is growing. And then in Jeremiah, it says that God is going to set up his throne in Elam. Well, Elam, most of Elam, is modern-day Iran. All the chaos in the Middle East, all the chaos in the world, all the turmoil, God is working in powerful ways. Don't get discouraged. He is coming back, and it's going to be awesome. I mean, the next time I come back, some of you may be up there, and you're watching that. Look at that crazy guy out down there preaching. You know, it is so awesome, you know, up here in heaven. And we only get one shot to live here. This is our one time to live on this earth. And now the birthdays seem to be coming faster. Christmas comes twice a year. I can't believe, you know, it just seems like things are accelerating. Now, you young folks, you go, oh, man, yeah, you're pretty old. Well, I used to be you. I was always the young guy, everything. Young sportscaster, all these kinds of things. And now I'm like one of the old guys. Senior guy at Voice of the Martyrs. But I feel invigorated because I know that there's hope. I went to my doctor the other day and he said, you know, he knows my age. He couldn't tell by looking at me my age, but, oh yeah, 1958, okay. Are you thinking of retiring? I said, retire. And he's a Muslim, actually. Goes to the mosque every day. We have some great conversations. He's from Lebanon. Of course, Lebanon is in chaos as well. And I said, no, I'm not going to retire. I love what I'm doing. It's hard. You know, I was in Pakistan. I got sick, as I usually do on every trip. I come home, I got sick. In fact, I wasn't sure, Peter, if I was going to make it today, or I'd be running out, you know, during the message or whatever. But God gave me the strength, and I appreciate that. But why would we, Billy Graham said, what? There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. So for you older saints, no retirement. Doesn't mean you have to go at breakneck speed like when you're 30, but we have more wisdom. I can move fast, you know, I can't move as fast as I went, but I can do things quicker. And it seems, you know, at least when it comes to video and, you know, getting messages ready. But we've got this one chance to live. So let's make it count. Let's stand. That was my introduction. Now, hallelujah. You go to some of these places, man, that's just the warm-up. Okay, brother, and you got another 3 hours. It's the only, I remember going to Ghana, and I was going for an hour. And it was like you got these translators, like in Pakistan, and they're translating at like here. You know, so like, hey, welcome, you know, good to be here, greetings from Canada. Oh, yeah, I'm going to tell you Canada. And then all of a sudden, I pick it up. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back, and we need to repent. You know, like, so you get kind of into it. It's the only, and that's where I have to stop. They want me to keep going. I got nothing left, brother. I haven't had that problem in Canada yet. Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, we think of Pastor Gideon, who's a friend. And I just pray for him, Lord. I lift him up. And I know the anniversary is coming up, and Christmas Eve is always going to be kind of difficult for him, I'm sure, because that's the night that his wife and daughters perished on this earth, but entered a new place, a place of peace and a peace of joy and a peace in a place where you are residing. And Lord, I just lift him up. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria as I try to remember every year and around the world when Christmas is coming, Easter is coming. We think of the Christmas season. We pray for your protection upon communities all over, not only Plateau State, but Northern Nigeria, in places like Kaduna, that you would protect those that love you, Lord Jesus, and that even in the midst of potential attacks, there would not be fear. Fear would not overtake the church there. Many of them say, hey, we're prepared to die. But we pray, Lord, that you would preserve our brothers and sisters' lives, to let them be that light of Jesus to shine in some of the most dark places like Nigeria and Pakistan, the Middle East, and all that's going on. Think of our brothers and sisters in places like Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, that you would protect them, Lord, that you would meet all their needs. You're a God that loves your children, and we thank you for that, Lord, and that we would be mindful to pray for those that are suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray that you'd fill us again with your Spirit. Fill us again, I pray, especially for my friends that are a little older, that you would just invigorate them. I know in the Canadian culture, we're not very good at honoring the elderly. And being in places like Nigeria and Pakistan, I see how the elderly are honored because of wisdom. And I just pray, Lord, that they would not feel discarded or left behind, that while they have breath, they will be used mightily with all the gifts and the skills and the knowledge. There is no retirement in the Bible. In fact, we lay that down before you, Lord. We lay down our age and say, Lord, as long as we're here, there's something for us to do. Open doors, Lord, that only you can open as well. So we thank you for this time and for the young ones that are just starting out, Lord. The vision would be just so clear, direction, where they're going. They're not going to know the whole picture, but Lord, as you direct step by step. So we thank you for this place. Thank you for Brother Peter and our friendship and the friendship of this church. And Lord, we are just so grateful to be your children. In the midst of chaos, we are seated with you, Lord Jesus, and you are the one that is being with us. And it's amazing to think we're actually seated with you in heavenly places, and you love us. and you're encouraging us. So we thank you for this time together. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.